Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to the Islamic Studies class. And we are doing the name of Allah al-Wakil. And we finished last time one portion, and inshallah we'll continue the other portion today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability to create something by one command. Which command is be? And it is. In Arabic, kun. And it is going to be. Fayakun. Kun, fayakun. Be, and it is. So Allah doesn't need to go through, Allah can just, by issuing this command, He can get things done, which is miraculous, outside of the laws of nature. However, Allah chose to rule the universe and control this universe using the laws of nature. Not the miraculous law of be and it will be, no, using the laws of nature. And this is, we need to know that, so that if Allah would wanted to create the heavens and earth using the command, kun fayakun, be and it is, then Allah would have, this would have taken seconds, fraction of a second. Exist and it will exist. Be and it will be. All it takes is a fraction of a second. But Allah says in the Quran that He created heavens and earth in 6 days. And by the way, He did not rest in the seventh day. Allah says that وَمَا مَسَّنَا مِنْ لُغُوبِ وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَفَمْ بَيْنَهُمَا فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ وَمَا مَسَّنَا مِنْ لُغُوبِ. And we have created the heavens and the earth, everything in 6 days, and they would not get tired. Why? Because many people say, and He rested on the seventh day. That's against the name, against the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the extreme perfection. Okay? So, He created heavens and earth in 6 days. It indicates that He let the laws of nature, He created and designed the laws of nature and let the laws of nature follow the process and then to form heavens and earth. And that explains, Quran has a mention that is similar to the Big Bang theory, that the Big Bang theory that there was a mass with infinite density exploded, filled the universe with smoke, and then this was the beginning of heavens and earth. Allah also says in Surah Fussilat that He addressed the heavens and earth when they were in the state of smoke. So these two fit together, okay? So, which is the Big Bang theory, basically, it's all laws of nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let it go. And Allah created this mass, okay, out of nothing. So that's material and mass that exists today, energy, mass existing today, all created by Allah. Because there's a law of physics that the mass doesn't come from nothing and doesn't go into nothing. It is created by Allah miraculously, and it will disappear at the end by Allah miraculously as well. So anyway, how is this related to at-tawakkul? So Allah chose for us to use the laws of nature. And He chose to rule the universe using the laws of nature. And He chose to create the universe using the laws of nature. And He's not exempting anybody from using the laws of nature. So to do tawakkul, you need to follow the laws of nature. You need to do whatever you can do. Okay? You do your part. You exhaust everything that you do until you become desperate. Desperate means you've done everything you can do. There is nothing else that you can do about it. Okay? So Allah did not exempt anybody from using the laws of nature to get the job done. Okay? Not even if He would have excused someone, He would have excused His prophet. He will give the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, miraculous ability of converting people to Islam like this. Like a touch of a staff. When he touches you, you become a Muslim. No, Allah, that's not the laws of the universe. Allah chose the Prophet to go through the laws of nature. He had to struggle, he had to organize, he had to fight, he has to hide, he had to plan, he had to do everything that is required by the laws of nature to get the job done. Now, generally speaking, by the way, that for anything to exist, it has to exist in the knowledge of Allah, to exist in the land of reality. So everything that is in the knowledge of Allah, it has to exist in the knowledge of Allah first before it exists in reality. And this is why Allah has surrounding knowledge from all points of view, not only from one point of view. And it covers space and time. And his knowledge covers space and time, past and future, and all kind of existence in the space with different frequencies, like different creations have different frequencies, like the angels. They are vibrating at a frequency that we beyond the ability of our eyes to see. So Allah created angels from waves of light. So they are like waves. We can't see the wave spectrum. Our wave spectrum that we can see, the wave spectrum that can see, is the angels are out of this spectrum and the jinn are out of this spectrum. So they vibrate. They can go through us, just like the cell phone microwave. It can go through your body. So the angels can go through your body. So there is another form of existence at the different frequencies in the same place you are in right now. There are different forms of existence using the same space that you're using the same space you're occupying. Other forms of existence at different frequencies. Okay, and this is why angels can go through walls and jinn can go through walls and all of these things, because the jinn is a body of energy vibrating at a frequency that we cannot see. If the angel or the jinn wants to show themselves, they decrease their frequency to a range that we can see. Decrease either part of their they are a body of energy, part of their body or the whole body. I mean, it depends. Okay, so Allah knowledge includes the thing that it covers all kinds of frequencies at all times, at all places, every time, at the same time, everywhere, at the same using the for Allah it's his knowledge is comprehensive. Okay, so for something to exist in the land of reality, it has to exist in the knowledge of Allah. Okay, existing in the knowledge of Allah is the reflection to existing in the existing in the land of reality is just a reflection of this from Allah. That to understand how could Allah say to something exist and it will exist, be and it will be, kun fayakun. Okay, please turn on your videos. Okay, so the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you find something weird that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the trip of al-Isra. Al-Isra is the night journey from Prophet Muhammad from Mecca to Jerusalem. And then Al-Mi'raj is the heavenly journey from Jerusalem into heavens to see Allah. To make the journey from Mecca to Jerusalem possible, Allah sent an animal called Al-Buraq. This animal, by the way, do you guys know about al-Isra wal-Mi'raj incident where Allah took Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a night journey from Mecca to Jerusalem and then from Jerusalem to heaven? Okay, so Allah sent him an animal called al-Buraq. It's a miraculous animal that took him from Mecca to Jerusalem in a blink of an eye. Okay, because he was like, he can step very fast in space, and took him from Jerusalem, from Mecca to Jerusalem. Okay. And by the way, just a side note here, that Allah did not take him from Mecca to heavens right away, heavenly journey. Allah made him go to Masjid al-Aqsa first, which in Jerusalem, and then to heavens. So that's why in Masjid al-Aqsa is one of the three sacred masjids in Islam. Haram al-Makki, al-Haram al-Nabawi, and the third is al-Masjid al-Aqsa. Okay, so Allah wanted us to be attached spiritually to Jerusalem, to Masjid al-Aqsa and to Jerusalem. So that's why Allah created that link. And then the Prophet Muhammad, before ascending to heaven, he prayed Jama'ah with all the prophets in a form of existence, maybe at a different frequency. As a form of existence, they all prayed behind the Prophet Muhammad, all the prophets that passed. Okay. In a form that Allahu A'lam, how was it? Maybe it's a different frequency. Maybe Allah knows what it is. But that's also, again, the Masjid al-Aqsa is ours. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It belongs to the Muslims, as it has been always to the Muslims. Okay. So Allah sent him a miraculous animal. On the other hand, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was doing the hijrah, immigration, okay, Allah did not send him the miraculous animal called the buraq. Allah didn't send him a buraq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically inspired him, revealed to him to use the laws of nature. And he did use the laws of nature. He traveled in the opposite directions. He kept Ali in his bed. He had Asma cover his the footsteps and all these. And he hid in the cave of Thawr and all of these things. He's using the laws of nature. You might ask me and say, okay, hold on. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in danger during the migration from Mecca to Medina. He was fugitive running for his life. He would have been killed. He is needy, more needy to the miraculous animal called the buraq than the night journey, al-Isra. He's more needy to al-buraq and the migration. But Allah did not provide him with al-buraq. Allah told him to use the laws of nature, to plan accordingly. Why? Any ideas? Any thoughts? Why? Yes.
Maybe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. So he knows that the importance of hijrah, it has to be shown as an importance. So just being given buraq wouldn't make it as important as having to abide by the laws of nature and to plan and to hide and to finally get to Medina, because it wouldn't have any importance if he just sat on buraq and just went to Medina just like that.
Also, Prophet Muhammad is an example for us to follow. So if he travels miraculously from Mecca to Medina with a buraq, then we will say we can't follow his example. He has buraq. We don't have buraq. He had this miraculous animal, buraq. We don't have it. So we will not be able to follow his example. Okay. How about, why did he give him al-buraq on the journey trip? The journey trip from night journey from Mecca to Jerusalem and then from Jerusalem to heaven was a gift, a personal gift from Allah to the Prophet. It's a gift. It's not part of the way Islam established. That journey, okay, was not for the purpose of establishing Islam. Islam was established using the laws of nature. The Prophet had to do everything that a leader would do to build Islam, build the nation of Islam, build the teach people Islam and everything else. Allah, He has used the laws of nature to establish Islam, but and to get the job done. But Allah gave him a gift. That's a gift. Isra al-Mi'raj was not part of doing the job. It's a gift from Allah to his prophet. After he had it was in the sorrow year where he lost his wife Khadija and his uncle Abu Talib in the same year. That was a disaster. So that year is called the year of sorrow or the year of sadness because of that. So Allah wanted, and he went to Al-Ta'if to preach Islam, to a city called the Ta'if, the second largest city after Mecca, and he was stoned out of it. He was stoned. He was running away and they were following him and stoning him. So he was really, really in a very difficult situation, and he was really, it was too much on him, too much. So Allah wanted to comfort him. So he took him into this trip. Okay. So now in person, not dreams, Allah took him in person, as a person. Not, it wasn't a dream, it wasn't an inspiration. It was an actual journey. Allah called it in Surah Al-Isra, Surah of the Night Journey, that He took him physically. It was physical, not metaphorical. Okay? So basically, there is another story also about Maryam alayhi salam, Mary alayhi salam. When she used to worship Allah in her own sacred room, sort of like a worship room, Allah would send her fruit baskets from heaven. Allah sent her fruit baskets from heaven. Angels will bring her fruit baskets where she can eat fruits. Okay. Her uncle Zachariah, and he was her guardian, came in and he saw fruits from all seasons, summer, winter, spring, saw all kinds of fruit from all three seasons there. And even fruits that don't grow up in that area, he found it there. So he was astonished and he said, Maryam, where did you get this from? She said, it's a gift from Allah. That's one story. Okay. Another story, when she was giving birth to Prophet Isa. After birth, Allah told her to get up and shake the palm tree so that the dates are going to fall down onto the ground so that she will take and eat. Now, think about it. When she is giving birth, she's more needy to the fruit basket than when she was worshiping Allah in the worshiping room, in the sanctuary or the worshiping room. She is more needy. However, Allah required her to use the laws of nature and to shake the palm tree. Now, if you think about it, the weakest condition of a woman is after birth. And she really is very weak, very tired after labor, and her tummy is empty. And that's why in Egypt, we have a saying that when a woman delivers the baby, we replace the place of, we fill chicken, we feed her chicken to fill the space of the baby. But Allah told her to get up and shake the palm tree. When she is in this weak condition, not only that, but also shake it hard enough for the fruits, for the dates to fall down. Shake it hard. The question is, how could Maryam do it that way? You need 10 guys to shake the palm tree that hard to bring down the fruits, to bring down the dates. Allah told her, do the maximum you can do. What is the maximum that she can do? Is to shake the palm tree. That's the maximum. And then Allah said, okay, my help comes. My help comes by making you able to achieve the task, even though you're in such a weak condition and the task requires big muscles, many people, many men to do it. But the question is, why fruit basket here and why shaking the palm tree on the others in during birth, after labor, Because there is a concept of gift versus getting the job done. A gift, the fruit basket was a gift to Maryam from Allah. Just like the Buraq and the night journey, that was a gift to Prophet Muhammad. The gift is a miracle. It's a personal miracle from Allah to Maryam. But giving, delivering the baby is a getting part of getting the job done. Do the job. And Allah will require the laws of nature to be used. Now, another story is about Prophet Musa when he was running away with the children of Israel from Egypt, from the Pharaoh, and then they reached to the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh army was behind them, so they were trapped between the Red Sea and the army of the Pharaoh, okay? So when this happened, the children of Israel looked here, there's the ocean, the sea, the Red Sea. Looked here, there's the soldiers of the Pharaoh. So we said, we're doomed. We'll be caught, we'll be slaughtered like animals. Prophet Musa did not think about it for a minute. His immediate response was, no! Kalla inna ma'a rabbi sahdeen. He didn't hesitate. He said, no, Allah is with me, is going to guide me. So Allah told him to hit the sea with his staff. And the sea would split. Now, is it normal if you have a staff and you hit the sea? Is it normal that the sea is going to split or part? Part? You can part the sea? No. But this is what is all available to him. Is to do use the staff. Allah could have parted the sea without Musa doing anything. Allah could have done that. But he required him to do the staff for two reasons. Number one, it says, do whatever available for you, the maximum you can do available for you. That's number one. Number two is to make us realize the miracle, because usually if you hit the ocean with a staff or the sea with a staff, is not going to part. Okay, so that's another wisdom for doing that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not exempt anybody, even though his prophets and his messenger and Maryam alayhi salam, to his, they were not. Now, tawakkul ala Allah also comforts the people, comforts you. When you know that Allah is the one who made that decree and you have done everything, so whatever the outcome comes, you say it's from Allah. If something happened, you don't feel sad about it. Why? Because you depended on Allah while you're doing it and you are accepting the outcome. It helps you accept the outcome. So you say, okay, I did tawakkul ala Allah and this happened. So I have to accept it because I did the tawakkul that I needed to do. And Allah did not give me what I asked it for. So alhamdulillah, the only one to be thanked in the case of harm is Allah. Nobody else, if you harm me, I will not thank you. But only Allah is to be thanked in a state of harm. So Allah is thanked whether we are harmed or unharmed. He deserves thanking and gratitude for praise. He's thanking Alhamdulillah, saying Alhamdulillah, praise Allah. Even if we're harmed or not harmed, even if we fail or succeed, we always say Alhamdulillah, unconditional. Okay? So whatever habit, okay, you will not feel sorry. Oh, I wish I could have done this and that and this. Okay, but you did what was available to you and you didn't stop the harm. Okay, so you feel comfortable. There is a hadith on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when there was a he was riding, Ibn Abbas was riding behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was giving advices. One of the advices was that know that if Allah wants to give you something, no one will ever be able to stop what Allah wants to give you. Nobody or whatsoever going to stop with that. If all mankind, jinn kind, all creation gather together to stop what Allah wants to give to you, they will not be able to stop it. And if Allah wants to deprive you from something, if all his creation gather together, they are not going to be able to give it to you. Because Allah has decreed that you're not going to get it. So whatever happened, we thank Allah. Whether we positive or negative, we thank Allah for both cases. Okay? And we accept whatever Allah has decreed. Allah in Surah Al-Hadid says that whatever happened, don't feel sad, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if something bad happens, don't be feel sad or grieve over it. Don't grieve over it. Basically, there is nobody that will be harmed that will not feel sad. That's a law of nature. Every single body, when he or she is harmed, they will feel sad. But the question is, what follows is the important part. Okay? The believer will take this sadness and convert the sadness into patience. Now he's a believer. He demonstrates that he's a believer by converting the sadness into patience. Okay? The wrongdoers will convert this sadness into grieving and saying things that are not good about Allah. And if something good happens, okay, you feel happy. Everybody will feel happy. But what happens next is the more important. Are you going to be boastful about it and bragging and say, of course, I deserve it. Allah knows what he's doing. If I don't deserve it, he would have not given it to me and blah, blah, blah to the end. Okay? Or you're going to convert your happiness into thanking and gratitude to Allah. The believer converts the happiness into gratitude and thanking to Allah, not bragging and boasting and says it's mine, it's because of my abilities, it's come from my efforts or things like that. Also, worrying. If you're worried, you convert your worry into dua. If you're worried about something, make dua for Allah. Ya Allah, give me this thing, or Ya Allah, push away this thing from me. If after you make dua, it didn't happen, then it's Allah's will. There's nothing. If something happened, there is Allah's will. You don't. Tawakkul applies for the things that will happen in the future. Okay? So you cannot make tawakkul for the past. You make tawakkul from the future. There is a mistake here that many non-Arabic speakers make when they say something. He says, I am going to... I went to the school, inshallah. I went to school, inshallah. Insha'Allah is for the future, not for the past. So you say, I will go to school, insha'Allah. You don't say, I went to school, insha'Allah. So this is a misunderstanding. Some people just use the word insha'Allah, insha'Allah, without any distinction. Okay? So if something good happened in the past, you say, ma sha'Allah. Ma sha'Allah, we organized this trip and it was successful. Ma sha'Allah, we did this fundraising and it was good. But for the future, we say, insha'Allah. We'll plan for this, insha'Allah. If you don't say insha'Allah, then you're lying technically, because if Allah doesn't want it to happen, it will not happen. So you don't say it for certain. You say, for sure, we're going to do this tomorrow, without saying insha'Allah. The Prophet ﷺ made this mistake once, and Allah reprimanded him in Surah Al-Kahf. He said, don't you ever say I'm going to do something in the future without saying insha'Allah. Anyway, when the feeling of the tawakkul will make us feel good about the result, and we will not be grieved and over-concerned about the thing. Whatever happened, Allah chose it to happen, Allah willed it to happen. Please, the video, turn on your videos. Allah wants it to happen, okay? Also, spiritual tawakkul or spiritual dependency can only be onto Allah. You can depend on me to wash your car, depend on him to cash the money from the bank, but spiritual dependence, which is the job of the heart, is only for Allah. You don't give, you don't say, I depend, atawakkal. Don't say atawakkal. You say atawakkal ala Allah. I don't say atawakkal alaik. Okay? You can say, you might say, I depend on Allah, then you. Like if I want Zaki to go grab me a box of chocolate from the supermarket, I say, I will go, I'll do tawakkul on Allah, then you. But don't say I make tawakkul on you. Okay? So, whatever happened is good, is you accept it, okay? For, I'll give you stories as an example for what I mean. Is there was a friend of mine, he got laid off from his job, and he and his wife, they became very sad, very concerned what's going to happen to us, and et cetera, et cetera. And he was sad for several days. And then after a while, he started getting over his sadness and he started thinking about alternatives. So he cashed his retirements and he bought a gas station. And this gas station started flourishing and he made a lot of money. He became a millionaire. At the beginning, because he didn't know what's going to happen in the future, he was sad. But after he became a millionaire, he said, oh, if I'm still employed, I would have never been that rich at all. I would barely pay my bills, but now I am rich. And it's because I got laid off. This good happens because I got laid off. So you never know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is planning for you. It might seem harmful now, but it could end up being a blessing and you don't know it. Another example, just like a guy missed the bus and he was so mad, ya Allah, I want to catch the bus. And then he couldn't catch it. The bus left without him. He was so upset. But later the news came to him that the bus got in a bus accident, car accident, and the bus, many of the riders on the bus died. So, alhamdulillah, I missed the bus. But at the beginning, okay, he didn't, he was sad, but he later on discovered that was good for him. So don't grieve something that you've missed or harm, because you never know what comes after, what it's going to do. Just always say, tawakkaltu ala Allah. I depend on you, ya Allah, in the future. I accept the best and I depend on you in the future. Okay? Is it okay if you feel sad to cry? Yes. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has his son, and his son died, Ibrahim, and he cried. He said, Ya Allah, the heart feels sad, the ears are shedding, tears are coming out of my eyes. But I accept your decision, basically, sort of. I accept your decision. Whatever you decree, I accept it. So we are allowed to feel sad and cry, but to convert our sadness into patience later on. And don't develop any bad thoughts about Allah. Like there was told the story about this woman, she lost her husband and all her children in a car accident. And she got picked up stones and she was throwing stones at heaven and saying, why did you take them away from me? Why? Why? Or someone else who lost his son. You say, why me? My neighbor is a bad guy. Why didn't he lose his son? Why me? Why did you pick me? Are you happy now? Why you got my son? Are you happy now? I mean, saying something like this is haram. Why rejecting whatever Allah has decreed? Feeling sad is perfectly fine, but convert the sadness into patience. But saying developing bad thoughts about Allah is not good. Please turn on your videos. Okay. Also, depending on Allah not only gives comfort of heart and ability to accept whatever will happen, it also removes fear from your heart, because you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever he does is the best for you, if you deserve it. Because in every scenario that Allah decides, there are winners and losers. So if a scenario takes place, nobody can come up with a better scenario than what has already happened. Okay? So if you believe that somebody can come up with a better scenario than what's already taken place, okay, then you are saying that this person is more wise than Allah. To believe in Allah, the most wise, you have to accept that this, that whatever happened, the scenario that happened, if it has already happened, not will happen, whatever happened, no one on this existence, entire existence, can come up with a scenario better than that, given the circumstances. In this scenario, there are your losers and winners. So you always pray to Allah to make you from the winners of whatever specific scenario that is taking place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is related to why we should accept and feel comfortable about whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided for us. When making tawakkul for Allah, not only removing faith, not only bring faith in whatever Allah decides, but also not only also bring happiness, it brings acceptance. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have the examples of from the Quran, give the examples of the Quran about the believers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying about them that when they were threatened by the army of the bad guys, they say, Allah is hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. Allah is enough for us and we depend on him. We depend on him. So when you are threatened, when you are threatened, you can say, Allah is enough for me and I depend on him. Whatever the result is, I'm depending on Allah and Allah is enough for me to help and support me. So that was during the battle of Uhud, when the believers were threatened and saying that the enemies gathered the big army for you, didn't scare them. Why? Because they are depending on Allah. They said, Allah is enough for us and we depend on him. So if you are being threatened, okay, this should give you comfort that whatever happens to you, Allah is my wakil. Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakil. Allah is enough for me and he's my wakil. And because he is my wakil, I am going to be comfortable with whatever happens. Because I'm depending on him, nothing would happen without his permission. So there was an ant that used, Prophet Sulaiman asked the ant, and he said, how many grains of wheat do you need to feed for 1 year? She said, I need one seed for 1 year. So he said, okay. He picked her and put her in a bottle and put one seed with her, and then he covered the bottle. And he said, we'll come back next year and give you another seed. When he came back to this ant, he found that the ant ate only half a piece. Not the entire piece. So he asked the ant, why did you spare half? The ant said, when I was free, I was depending on Allah for my provisions. And I knew Allah has ordained my provisions. And nobody is going to stop the provisions that Allah has ordained for me, has assigned for me. But when you put me in a bottle, now I am dependent on you for food. So I didn't trust that you're not going to forget. And I didn't trust your imperfection as a human. So I ate one day, and I fasted another day. So I ate every other day, I fasted every other day, so that I have enough just in case. Just in case. See? Feeling that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be the source of your provisions, and he is the provider, and he will provide you with whatever he has planned for you, and it is a good for you, whether you know it or realize it or don't you realize it, then this kind of comfort comes when you depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we can see this in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam planning for other things, like, for example, in the Battle of Al-Khandaq, the Battle of the Trench. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the believers were attacked by an army of 10,000 people who were attacking the trench. We're attacking Medina, the Muslims in Medina. They wanted to finish Islam all for once and get rid of Islam. So they gathered the largest ever army that was formed in the Arabian Peninsula up to this time. Nobody ever gathered more army than the army that they have gathered. And 10,000 people. And the believers, the Muslims, all were 1,500 people. Okay. See now, dependence on Allah. What can we do? What can we do? So the Prophet was consulting a person called Salman al-Farisi, who is from Persia. And his nickname is the searcher of the truth, because he has a story searching for the truth until he came to Medina to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was from Persia. So he said, when we fight in Persia, when we fight, we make a trench. We make a trench. Okay, so that it protects us from the enemies attacking us. So make a ditch or a trench. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam adopted the idea. And then the Medina was protected. The Medina is between two mountains. And there is an opening on the back that has a settlement for Bani Qurayza. And they have a treaty with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they are going to protect this part. So the non-believers can't come in from their side. And then the rest, the Prophet dug a trench to cover the rest. And this trench was dug in rock soil. The ground was rock. It wasn't like clay or anything. It was rock in the desert. And they had to dig a trench, I would say at least 5 feet, maybe 10 feet, probably more. No, I'm thinking of meters. Probably 100 feet or so width and deep enough. Okay, so they went all into labor and they started shoveling and breaking the stones and shoveling away and all of this work. The people who studied this effort, the number of believers, the number of Muslims that they were participating in the digging, and the size of the trench and the length of the trench, it was an impossible job to achieve in such a period of time that the companions and the Prophet did. So they finished the job in a much less time. Why is that? Because of the tawfiq. They did what they can do, dig. And they make the intention and started digging. That's all that they can do. That's all what's available for them. So they did it and they dug. Allah helped them by making their efforts successful and make them able to accomplish the trench in such a miraculous time, very short time, okay, so that they can achieve the goal, which is protecting Mecca, protecting Medina. There was no way the Muslims 1500 could have fought the non-believers of 10,000. That was no way. That was a lost war. So whatever they can do, they did. And then they depended on Allah, and Allah granted them tawfiq, and their plan was successful. Any questions before we end?